Good morning. It's good to be here once again. We were here, maybe some of you remember us from the summer, the end of July. We were filling in for a couple weeks, so it's nice to have a familiar place to come to again and to share God's word together. We have here our scripture reading from Romans chapter 6. If you have your Bible, you can turn with me to Romans chapter 6. And before we read the scripture, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have made yourself known. Lord, you have already made yourself known in all of creation. We can see how creation testifies to your power, and your greatness, and your wisdom. Lord, you have made yourself known in the conscience of every person, even without the Bible. We have a sense of what is good, what is evil. We have a sense of what is beautiful and lovely and praiseworthy and excellent. And we have a sense of what is not that. You have made known so much through creation and through our conscience. But we thank you, Father, for the gift of special revelation that you spoke through the prophets long ago, through so many appointed means and ultimately, through Christ incarnate and through the Scripture. We thank you, Father, for this word that we have written on the pages of Scripture. This morning, may you speak to us by your Holy Spirit, the same Spirit which inspired these words. May your Spirit work within our hearts, that we would receive your word with faith and with joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm reading from Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 14. Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so too we might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. This is the word of God to us today. Amen. Over the past number of weeks, Pastor Mark has been preaching on the topic of living up to our name as Christians. What does it mean to be called a Christian and to live up to that name and that identity? Being one of Christ's people. And this morning I want to go along with that theme. If I had two messages to preach, I would probably preach these two messages, one on baptism and one on the Lord's Supper, because that's what the Lord puts on my heart when I think about being identified as a Christian. And today we're thinking about that initial ordinance of baptism. What does God intend for us to know about our identity through baptism? Jesus said that his disciples should be baptized. Of course, baptism is part of the Great Commission, right? When you think of the Great Commission, you think about sending out missionaries. The Great Commission says, go and make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them, right? And baptizing them how? In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Baptism is this initiation ordinance by which disciples are identified with the name of their God. That is where we are identified as Christians, Christ ones. It is, in a sense, a naming ceremony, you could say, where identity is expressed at the beginning of the Christian life. You can think of the book of Acts, chapter 2, when all those 3,000 became Christians that day, and those who received the word were baptized. Peter had said, be baptized into the name of Jesus Christ. Be identified with this name. Whatever your first name is, whatever your family name might be, that's secondary now. Now identify yourself with the name of Jesus Christ, who died for your sins and who was raised from the dead. And so, through baptism, we are identified with the name of our Lord. And God calls us today, this morning, whether you've been baptized or not. I don't know everybody here, hardly anybody really. And I don't know hardly any names here. But whether you name the name of Christ or not, God is calling us, every one of us, to repent and believe the gospel, to be baptized if you believe in Christ, and to find your identity in Christ, to find your name in relation to the name of the Lord. It is such a desire, such a burden on the heart of everyone in the world to find identity, to find an identity that matters, right? When you think of all these events that have come about recently in the government and this past week, and we are alerted of this threat of growing extremism in the world. What is that about? What is causing such a reaction in so many parts of the world and even here in Canada, where there are people growing up, even Canadian citizens sometimes, and they just latch on to some kind of movement, some kind of extreme movement in some cases. What is it that causes people to join up, whether it's with some kind of extreme movement or something that's much less harmful? It's that there is this ache in the human heart to be identified, to matter, to have an identity. And how do we find identity but in relation to other people and causes and something that matters in the world? Well, God offers an identity. Everlasting life, not just everlasting existence, but an identity in relation to Him as Father, in relation to Jesus the Son, in relation to the Holy Spirit. God invites all who hear the gospel to be identified with Him in the communion of the Trinity. God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has an identity that lasts forever and invites us to know ourselves in relation to Him. And baptism is that physical ordinance. Baptism is that sign that has been appointed. And we are to know then what baptism signifies. When you think about the identity of a married couple, and you think of a wedding ring, as that ring is placed upon someone, and you can see, people can see, oh, this person is a married person. Says something of your identity, right? In the same kind of way, baptism as a physical, visible ordinance of water. It is meant to signify a new identity that this person has. It is an outward sign that represents an inward and a spiritual reality, a spiritual identity. And it's essential that we understand what this identity is if we are to appreciate the gospel properly and not have a skewed understanding of the gospel. You see, the Apostle Paul here in Romans chapter 6 brings up the matter of baptism and union with Christ in this chapter because he doesn't want the gospel to be misunderstood. Some people could have heard Paul's teaching in Romans chapter 1 to 5 and say, well, that's wonderful. We're justified by faith. And so they might take it as like get out of jail free card, right? Get out of punishment for free. Get out of God's wrath. Get out of jail for free. Some people think that Christianity is basically like that. It's just an offer. God loves everyone. God is good, and God gives this offer of forgiveness. And that's all the gospel is. And so now that we accepted that card, and we wrote our name down on a card perhaps, or whatever, well, now I'm forgiven, now I can just live however I want. Isn't that nice? It's kind of like, instead of fire insurance, that you don't think about your fire insurance plan very much, right? You don't think, well, you know, do I have a relationship with my insurance agent? Not very much, right? As long as the bills are paid. It's just kind of like that. It's on the back of your mind. Yeah, I'm a Christian. I checked my name. And so I'm not going to hell. That's good. I'm going to heaven, I guess, when I die. And that's it. But no, the gospel is much more than that. And so, on one hand, yes, it is a free gift. Paul has emphasized it is a free gift, not on the basis of our works. Romans 3 has said that God justifies people apart from works, not on what you do. Romans 4 says that God justifies the ungodly to him who does not work but believes him who justifies the ungodly. It is credited to us as righteousness. Romans 5 says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. And where sin increased, grace increased all the more. This is good news. It is a free gift. But now in Romans chapter 6, Paul wants to make sure we don't take the grace of God for granted. Because you see, the gospel is not just that God has offered himself in Christ, and God has offered free forgiveness and justification, righteousness credited to us freely as a gift. But the gospel also then changes our identity to everyone who receives Christ. You can't receive Jesus just like you receive a piece of paper, because he's not a piece of paper. You can't receive Jesus just the same way you receive just a piece of historical information. I can believe that Stephen Harper is the Prime Minister of Canada and not be a Canadian citizen, right? I can believe that President Obama is the President of the United States and not be an American citizen. To believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, to believe that fact is an essential component of the gospel. But you can believe that fact and not be a Christian and not receive the gospel. The demons tremble knowing that Jesus is Lord. Think of how Jesus entered the synagogues and think of the reaction of the evil spirits in certain cases. They knew he was the Holy One of God, the Lord. They knew that. They were fully convinced. But they weren't changed. And so, Paul wants us to understand here in Romans chapter 6 that this good news of free forgiveness, free righteousness credited to all who believe is not then something that's received so that you can just continue in sin. Shall we continue in sin so that grace may increase? Shall I just keep sinning more and more and just continue in unrepentant sin because that shows that God forgives me all the more? By no means, certainly not. And what he goes into saying then is that we must understand that we are changed. We have a new identity. We are changed people if we have received Jesus Christ. Have you been changed? It's a question you can ask yourself. Or is Jesus just a piece of historical information in your mind? Have you been changed? Is your identity in him? Well, God calls us to understand what this identity in Christ is all about. And baptism is then brought into the discussion here, because baptism is that initiation ordinance. And so the first thing, there are two things that baptism signifies about our identity that Paul talks about here. You could talk about many other things regarding baptism, but there's two things that Paul mentions in Romans chapter 6. And the first thing is that baptism proclaims that we are dead to sin. Baptism proclaims to believers that we are dead to sin because of our union with Jesus Christ. If you have believed in Jesus Christ and received him as your Lord and as your Savior, then you are dead to sin. And that's what baptism signifies. How can we who died to sin live in it, Paul says in verse 2? We can't, in other words. We can't continue in unrepentant sin, in slavery to sin, if we're dead to sin. And we'll talk about what that means in a moment, but look at his point here, because he's going in verse 3 and says, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death." What does it mean that I died to sin? Paul is not talking here about just some experience that some Christians attain to, all right? He's not talking about how the idea that some people could reach sinless perfection. He's talking about all Christians, rather. And so when we talk about being dead to sin there, he's not talking about something you attain to, and he's not talking about the inability to sin. Obviously, we're all able to sin. We know that by experience, and even beyond experience, we know clearly from the Scripture, Paul goes on to say, "Do not present yourselves to sin. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts." We still experience sinful lusts, sinful desires, he says in verse 12, right? So he's not talking about being dead to sin in the sense that we don't have desire for sin or temptation to sin. He's not talking about that. But he says you are dead to sin. And he makes it clear then, we are dead to sin in union with Christ, because when we were baptized into Christ as believers, he's assuming that he's writing to people who have been baptized as believers. When you were baptized into Christ, into union with Christ, you were baptized into his death. And you were buried with Christ into death, he says in verse 3. In verse 4, "Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death." And so baptism is a burial ceremony, you see. And this is helpful for us to understand. It is a burial ceremony. It's like a funeral. Now, that doesn't sound very exciting, right? But understand what Paul is teaching here in verse 4. Baptism is a burial. "Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death." And so what is a funeral? What is a burial service? What does it do? It obviously doesn't kill the person itself. At least, that's not normally the case, right? A funeral service, a burial service, doesn't kill the person, but it proclaims, it acknowledges that a death has happened. And that's what baptism is. When we were baptized into Christ, it was a proclamation. It was a burial. Going into the water and coming up again, that act of going into the water was a burial to the old man. It was a proclamation that the old is gone and has been buried with Christ because of his death. And so we need to understand then our identity is to be found not in and of ourselves, not in our experience. Our identity as Christians is not, how do I feel about God this morning? How do I feel about sin this moment? Our identity is to be found in Christ crucified, in his death. And as long as I am a Christian, I can look back upon my baptism and I can remember that day I was baptized at Calvary Temple, however many years ago, and I can remember I had a burial service. And it was a proclamation. The old Chris was buried. It was proclaimed that I died with Christ. And I am dead to sin, therefore. I am dead to sin. Even if I feel the lusts of sin, as it says in verse 12, and I need to consciously, every day, not let sin reign, not obey its desires, the desires of sin, and I still fight and struggle with sin, yet I am dead to sin because I'm identified with Christ in his burial, because I was buried with Christ in baptism. My funeral has already been performed. And so what does this mean then? Let's think of this again practically. What does it mean to be dead to sin? It doesn't mean that you don't have a desire for sin. It doesn't mean that you're never tempted. Christians sin, Christians feel temptation, and often give in. What does it mean to be dead to sin? Paul goes on to explain, therefore, as you read in verse 7, for he who has died is freed from sin. And he goes on to talk about, in verse 9, knowing Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him, for the death that he died to sin once for all. And he's talking about sin as being a ruler. He's speaking here in Romans 6 about sin being a master. Sin is personified here in Romans chapter 6. Paul is talking about sin as a master who rules over people. And sin, the wages of sin is death, right? Sin pays out wages as a master, being death as consequence for sin. And what Christ has done is he has come into this world without personal sin himself. Jesus, being the only human ever without sin, Jesus took the wages of sin upon himself so that the wages of sin would be spent on him, poured out on him. He died so that sin no longer has mastery over us. Indeed, he died to sin once and for all, and being raised from the dead, he showed that sin could not keep him in the grave. Death could not hold Christ in the grave forever. And so death is not master over Christ, and death is not master over us who are in union with Christ. We are dead to sin in that sense, then, that sin is not our master. Sin is not our ruler, okay? Now, I understand this is a concept that it doesn't quite click with our everyday experience, right? It's not like we talk like this every day, right? We don't think of sin as being a master in everyday life. At least I don't talk about sin as being a master. So let's use other words that Paul uses in Romans to maybe help connect with our experience a little better. You see, Paul talks in Romans chapter 1 about the problem of sin in this way. He talks about God giving people over to sin because they did not choose to acknowledge God in general revelation. The history of the world shows that God has given people over to increasing forms of sin. You can think of the original sin being a small thing, and it increased. You think of Cain and Abel. Sin grew. Sin became a greater problem. And you think of all the different forms of idolatry and all the different forms of sinful perversion that are in the world now. Sin is something that escalates. Sin is something that grows. And this idea of God giving people over, you see, that is part of God's expression of judgment on sin, is to let people continue in sin. One way that God judges sin is that he gives people over to sin. You see, in the history of some people's lives, they begin in childhood relatively rebellious, and they grow up and they become more rebellious, and then you see all kinds of wickedness break out. And that is an illustration of someone given over to sin, right? And part of the consequences of sin is that we're given over to sin. And sin is like a master that just rules and rules and rules. But that rule is broken if you are in Christ. The good news is that sin is no longer your master. You might still feel the pull of sin, and you will still feel the temptation to sin. But you are to know, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. You have a new master. And so what Paul is saying, in other words, when he says that you are dead to sin, is that you don't have sin as your master anymore. And to use the words of Romans 1, the language of Romans 1, God has not given you over to sin anymore. God is with you. God has not given you over to sin anymore. That's another way of saying that you are dead to sin, or that sin is not your master. You are not given over to it. And so we are to know this is part of our identity in Christ, and it becomes because Jesus came, and even though he had no sin, he was given over on the cross. He was put on the cross under the curse. He became a curse for us. He was the one given over, even though he was the sinless one, so that we wouldn't be given over, because sin's penalty has been dealt with. And so, you see, we're to understand this. We are dead to sin. Sin is not our master anymore. We are not given over to sin because God has come into our life and we have been made in union with Jesus Christ. And the second thing then that baptism proclaims is not just that you're dead to sin if you're a believer in Jesus, but you have been given God's promise of resurrection and new life. Look at verse 4 once again. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death with this purpose. We have been buried with Christ through baptism into death so that, as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Do you see that in verse 4? This is the purpose that baptism proclaims. We were buried with him through baptism into death so that we too might walk in newness of life like Christ has. And so this is, again, the other side of baptism. It's not just a burial ceremony. It also is a proclamation of resurrection. Being buried with this purpose. You see, when we bury a person in terms of physical death, it's mostly for us, right? For us who are still alive. When we bury a person and we have a funeral service, it's to remember them, it's to honor them, it's to remember the life that has been lived, and it's for our sake of letting go, right? And that's good. The person who has already died doesn't get much out of the funeral, right? But with a baptism service, with a baptism ceremony, as it is a burial in the water, it is also for that person who then comes up from the water. It's not just a burial ceremony, but it also proclaims that you were buried with Christ so that you would now walk out of that water and walk in newness of life, just as Christ was raised from the dead. What a proclamation. See, this is why it's not just a sad thing when we come to the waters of baptism, or just a solemn thing that we think of death. We think of the death of Christ. We think of a person's death to sin. Yes, all of that. But it's for the purpose then that that person is raised to walk in newness of life. And so the good news is not just that we are dead to sin, that sin is not our master, that God has not given us over into sin, continual sin, unrepentant sin. But together with that negative is also the promise of walking in newness of life. Do you realize that if you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior, and you don't just believe that intellectually, but you receive him in your heart, then you have received the promise of new life, resurrection life. One day you will be raised with Christ, and you'll see him face to face, a new body. That's the promise of resurrection, the resurrection of the body. But not only that, but now we walk in newness of life if we are in union with Christ. And so it's not just that sin is off the throne, but we have a living Lord Jesus in the throne of our heart, so that we walk in newness of life with him. You can't have one without the other. You can't be dead to sin without Christ also being with you and in you. And so we see the if-then logic of verses 5 to 7 and verses 8 to 10. He keeps saying, if we have died with Christ, we will also live with Christ. If we died with Christ, we believe, we know that we will have life with Christ. And just as he was raised from the dead, so now we are to consider ourselves alive to God in him and through him. And so let us know then that this is a promise of God to everyone who receives Jesus Christ. You are beginning to experience eternal life, resurrection life now. Eternal life doesn't just begin after you physically die. It begins now if you receive Jesus. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You have eternal life that begins now if you believe in Jesus. And so that's why Romans goes on. In Romans chapter 8, he talks about the Spirit of God who abides in us and gives us life. What then should we say to these things? When you think about baptism today, know that God puts this message on your attention today and brings this to you, that if you haven't been baptized, I encourage you, talk to your pastor today about baptism. And let that sign that God has appointed be yours. Let that proclamation be yours, that you have died with Christ and you have been raised to walk in newness of life with him. But more than that, how should we live in response to these things? Paul says, he says some very practical things. After giving all this theology in the beginning of the chapter, he then says some practical things in verses 11 to 14. Three things then I'll bring to our attention then as commandments, as practical things then to do in response to this message. First of all, count yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Consider yourself dead to sin, but alive to God, he says in verse 11. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God. That word there, consider yourself or count yourself in verse 11, is the same word that was used earlier about justification. God counts people righteous. To him who believes, it is credited or counted as righteousness. You see, God counts you as righteous if you are in Christ, and so now you are to count yourself dead to sin and alive to God. The point is, you are to think of yourself the way God thinks of you. That's the first point of application. Think of yourself, Christian. Think of yourself the way that God thinks of you. Count yourself dead to sin. Count yourself as not being under sin as your master, not given over to sin. Count yourself that way. Receive that. Believe that. Before you do anything else, that is what Paul says we must do in response to the gospel. Count yourself dead to sin, but alive to God. You see, to use an analogy of how this works, you can think of Abraham Lincoln. In the time when slavery was being abolished in the United States, it was a great change in the government, right? What a change of policy, what a declaration, and what a change in official government law that slavery would be abolished in the United States. Abraham Lincoln signed the papers, but yet for so many years afterwards, if you would go and visit an ordinary household, and especially the southern U.S., you would see slaves still working as slaves and masters still treating their slaves as slaves. It took many years of practical experience for things to really change at the grassroots level, right? Even after slavery was officially abolished, for some time, slaves still considered themselves slaves, and people just went with what they were familiar with, right? They weren't counting themselves free. At the practical level, people weren't counting themselves to be what the government now said was a reality. And so it is in the lives of us as Christians. For some time, we know the pull of sin, and perhaps you know what it feels like to give in to sin again and again and to live in an unrepentant, sinful way. You are called, though, to know that you have a new identity, and you are to count yourself the way that God counts you, dead to sin, but alive to him. Know that you are alive to God if you're a Christian. If you call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, God hears you, and you hear from God. If you know his word, he speaks to you. Count yourself that way. And then, out of that, counting yourself dead to sin, alive to God, then he says, number two, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies. That's the application. Now you can fight sin with a new perspective. Now you can fight against temptation with a new perspective. Not in order to make yourself a Christian, but because you are a Christian. Not in order to give yourself eternal life, but because you have eternal life. You see, he says, after he says, count yourself this way now, do not let your sin reign in your mortal bodies. Do not present your members to sin. Now, as you wake up in the morning, as you go about your daily life, now, knowing who you are in Christ, dead to sin, alive to God, now, work it out in practice. You see, to use another analogy, if you were a horse, imagine you're a horse for a moment, and you have an evil old master who just rides you into wickedness, and he rides you around to go and do thievery and other wicked things, let's say, and your master is a bandit, right? Now, as a horse, you're used to that stable, you're used to that master, you hear his voice, you know what he wants you to do, you know certain places and routes where you travel. Good news, one day somebody comes along and knocks off your master, off the saddle, pays a ransom price, purchases you to himself. You're owned by a new master. You have a new identity. You are a new horse. You're given a new saddle, perhaps. You're given a new stable to belong to. You have a new master. A new family owns you. But every so often, this old master starts calling. And you're tempted to run back to his stable. You're tempted to go back to your old roots and do the things you used to do. You see, that's the struggle that we have as Christians. We feel the same temptations we feel before and after being a Christian. We feel the same temptations that the world of non-Christians experience. But we have a new master, and what we are called to do then is not to let sin reign. Don't let sin get back on the saddle. Do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies. Do not present your members to sin. Don't put yourself into places where sin dominates. Make decisions now that will distance yourself from sin and keep sin from ruling you. You can apply that to whatever way you need to apply that. If you're tempted about speaking evil about others and slandering others, many people, before they become a Christian, they're just used to being critical, right? Having a critical spirit. You grow up with that, perhaps, or you have that by experience. And you think, well, that's just the way I am. I just have a critical, negative bent. And that's murdering people with your words, right? That's sin. Well, don't present yourself to sin. Don't just let yourself go with that. Don't just say, that's just the way I am. Don't let yourself think that way. But present yourself to God instead. Actively combat sin. Matthew Henry says it this way. Matthew Henry, a commentator, says, though sin may remain as an outlaw, and though sin may oppress as a tyrant, let it not reign as a king. Let not sin make laws for you, nor preside in councils and command the militia over you. Let it not be uppermost in the soul so that we should obey it. Though we may sometimes be overtaken and overcome by sin, yet let not us be obedient to the lusts of it. Let not sinful lusts become a law to us. And so, again, you might fall into sin, but don't let that become just your normal way. Don't let that become your law of just the way you are. It's not the way you are. It's not who you are. You are dead to sin in the eyes of God. And so we are to think of ourselves differently. We are to actively choose not to let sin reign, not to present ourselves intentionally to sin. And finally, then, the positive thing is important. In verses 13, he goes on to say, present your members to God as those brought from death to life. In other words, with thanksgiving. It's not just putting away sin, but now present yourself to God. God is your new master. Jesus Christ is your new Lord and master. And so find out what pleases him. It's not just about putting away the old habits, but look at what are the new habits that are to be developed. What are the new ways? What are the new characteristics that are to be developed and grown? As one alive to God, present yourself to God. And so practically what this means, again, if you think of some matter of sin in your life, if you've been struggling with lust, and perhaps you've been fostering the secret life of lust, and you know how that works. Often people just try to hide their secret desires and they give themselves into sin. Well, don't just throw out those dirty magazines, and don't just throw out whatever subscription to some cable TV shows that are just leading you into further sin, or whatever it is that's your temptation. Don't just get rid of the negative, but then look at what is to replace that. Present yourselves to God. Foster healthy relationships, that looks like, in terms of practically obeying that. Present yourself to God in terms of healthy relational dynamics, healthy ways of goodness. What is the way of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace. Look for ways that you can foster that. Present yourselves to God. Every day we get up in the morning, every day we live our lives, we should be presenting ourselves to God, knowing that Jesus is our master. Praying for his Spirit at work within us to help us to cultivate that way of presenting ourselves to God. And again, he says, present your members to God. That is all your faculties, body, mind, all your skills. Present yourselves to God, all of your members and abilities, all of your self, present yourself to God as those who have been brought from death into life. And that is the way that we live out the reality that's proclaimed in our baptism. Don't just rely upon baptism as an old thing that happened some time ago, but live it out now. Live out that reality. And that is what God calls for today. Let's come to him in prayer. Father, we thank you for baptism. We thank you for what it proclaims to every one of us who has been baptized into Christ Jesus, who's been buried with him. We thank you that we are dead to sin as believers, that we are not given over to slavery to sin. And we thank you also that as Christ has been raised from the dead, we have been given newness of life, to walk in newness of life. Lord, I pray that we would live this message out, Lord, knowing that we are under the rule of grace. We're not under law. We're not under your condemnation. But we are under grace, Lord. Help us to live as children under grace. In Jesus' name, amen.